If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter this evening. Keith is going to be bringing us the word a little bit later from Joshua chapter 3, and we welcome Keith tonight. When we were thinking about our missions program, and we had missionaries in various parts of the world, we remember Acts 1:8, which says that we will be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, we had plenty in the uttermost parts of the earth, but we didn't have much in our Jerusalem and Judea, Keith. And we're glad that you're here in Australia seeking to set up Awana clubs in our country, seeking that the word of God be promoted in children's lives. And we thank God for the work he's doing through your life, dear brother. May it increase. May it only increase. Joshua chapter 3. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So you shall command the priests and bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, 'When you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" So Joshua and the children of Israel, so Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he without fail will drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites," which we say in the New Testament is seven nations that were there in the Decapolis. Anyway, "Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take to yourselves 12 men, from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest on the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, they shall stand as a heap." So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped into the edge of the water, for Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan.
Well, thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. It really is a joy. And I was thinking through the fact that this probably will be the last Sunday service before the new year. And so I'd selected the topic of new beginnings, not knowing that you had already started there this morning. Since next week next Sunday I'll be beginning preaching through the book of Joshua. So it was one of those things that have all come together at the same place. But as we open the word together, let's pray. Our God, we love you. We love your word. And our greatest desire is to hear you speak to our hearts, and so that we can respond in a way that is right. And so, God, we're asking that even that you might move us where we're at, and just to prepare us for the fresh year ahead and all the opportunities that lay therein. And so we're asking that you'd guide our thinking tonight as we interact with your word, And we thank you for being with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, around 5:30 in the evening on December 10, 1914, there was a massive explosion that erupted in West Orange, New Jersey. There were 10 buildings in the legendary inventor's Thomas Edison's plant, which comprised more than half of the development site that he had there. It was engulfed in flames. There were 6 to 8 fire departments rushing to the scene, but the chemical-fueled inferno was too powerful to be put out quickly. And according to a 1961 Reader's Digest article by Edison's son Charles, Edison calmly walked over to his son, and as he watched the fire destroy his dad's work, in a childlike voice, Edison told his 24-year-old son, "Go and get your mother and her friends. They will never see a fire like this again." And when Charles objected, Edison said, "Look, it's all right. We've just got rid of a lot of rubbish." And later at the scene, Edison was quoted in the New York Times as saying, "Although I'm over 67 years old, I'll start over again tomorrow." And he told the reporter that he was exhausted from remaining at the scene until the chaos was under control. But he stuck to his word and immediately began rebuilding the next morning. And he did it without firing any of his employees. Well, as we transition our thinking to Joshua, Joshua knew something about new beginnings and starting over. He was one of the 12 spies that was sent into the land to check it out in Numbers 13. And from Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh Barnea was the place of decision. It was the place of opportunity for God's people. But at that time, the choice for them is, well, by faith, can we push forward into the land that God has planned? Or, well, we know that that wasn't the case. Instead, they'd been afraid and decided at that time not to enter. And so for the next 38 years, they spent that period of time just wandering the wilderness for this generation to die. And ultimately, with the death of Moses, this begins the new chapter, the new season for this generation. Now, it's not easy to be a successor to a great leader. Moses' fingerprints would have been on everything. And here's Joshua, the new leader. He'd been trained by Moses. It's true he had been Moses' assistant. And he's about to launch forward for this next part of the nation's life. My outline tonight is very simple, and the application is directly to our new year. But the first, I'll mention the three things. Firstly, we need to prepare for the next part of the journey. We need to prepare for the next part of the journey. The second thing that we want to observe is to prepare yourself. To prepare yourself. And then the third thing that we want to observe is to prepare yourself to take the first step. Prepare to take the first step. So firstly, in thinking about the next part of the journey, I want to begin with the idea of legacy, Moses' legacy. Part of this preparation had been going on for quite a long time. In fact, Moses had been very active prior to his passing in teaching the law again to the next generation. And he seeks to prepare them with the realities that they will face. Just put your finger in the place there in Joshua 3 and turn back a couple of pages to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I want you just to have a look at verse 7 and onwards there. Moses is saying here, he says, "Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies on those who hate you, who persecute you, and you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord again will rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey his voice, obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And he goes on, come down, let me just pick up again a little bit further here, verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. There's a contrast there. And in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. But if your heart turns away that you do not hear, and are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. His legacy is clear. This is not the only dialogue where he's imploring the people to choose God, to love God, to love God's word. And so he had devoted himself, particularly in these last years, that the next generation will know these truths, the realities. He didn't say you got to do this. He said you got to choose to do this. And his legacy was that they were to keep God's word central to their lives. And it turns out that Moses' legacy is actually a divine imperative. Who would have thought? Because when we look on a little bit further here in the book of Joshua, we see God saying exactly the same thing to Joshua. Just a spoiler here for chapter 1. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Moses' legacy turns out to be this divine imperative that Joshua is to live by, and by virtue of that, that we're to live by. Keep God's word close. And so God speaks directly to Joshua after the death of Moses and again clarifies him the need to know and to obey the law, that it is to become part of who they are, just a natural part of everyday living. And so they were to keep doing what they had been instructed previously. That's what a legacy is. They were to continue to follow along the same pathway that they'd started on because it was right, because it honored God, because it would ensure success, and because it would ultimately result in God's blessing on their lives personally and also nationally. Legacy. I want to share, and to God's glory, just a little about my experience of first meeting our brother Wayne here. Not to embarrass you, but to glorify God. And back in 2001, I was obviously a lot younger then, hard to imagine. And at that time, I had moved from Queensland to Sydney to begin working with Awana. And during my lifetime, I'd sat under two pastors, and one of them was for a year and a half when I was at university, and the rest of that time was under one man. And And so when I came to Sydney, this was a steep learning curve because I had not known church leadership any other way. And to God's glory, this man passed to glory just last year and had a wonderful ministry. But I got to tell you, the first time that I met Wayne, I was overwhelmed. I was out of my depth because I had never met a man like this. It's true. It's true. And I had never met a pastor that would go out door knocking. My previous pastor, that wasn't his style. Okay, personal evangelism in the workplace, sure. But never going to their door. And I'm processing, you know, what kind of guy does this? Okay? And not just that, brother, and your concern for people is something that I wish to aspire to. Okay? And that God would move my heart to care for the lost like you do in such a wonderful way. Now, it's true, you can learn methods. You can workshop different approaches. But it's the Spirit of God alone that ignites a passion within the heart that needs to be nurtured. And to the Lord, I am grateful for the legacy that you have left on my life. So this is the part of the legacy. To the church here, our brother and his wife have left a wonderful legacy of faith and the centrality of the Word of God. And when a person moves on, there is a tendency to look back. Moses is dead. You might hear the people saying, well, great, what are we going to do now? Okay, Moses has led us for 40 years. And others might say, well, remember the good old days? Oh, they were awesome. And for sure, you wouldn't be hearing the people saying, you remember how we gave him fits? You remember how we drove him crazy with our complaining and our rebellion? How we questioned his authority? You wouldn't hear them say that because their imagination was remembering the good things. And now Moses is dead. The fact of the matter is that even though Moses had stopped talking, God was still speaking. And just a quick overview of the book of Joshua, I see that the name Moses is mentioned 57 times. So we can conclude, we cannot conclude that the past is not important. And so we arrive at another conclusion that the past is not an anchor to hold us back, but rather it's a rudder to help direct us into the future. Joshua needed to remember what Moses had said. Joshua needed to remember what Moses had done. We learn from the past, but we don't live in the past. And friends, there's a fine legacy that's been left to you by your retiring pastor. And I'm sure that there will be changes into the future. Because you may or may not have noticed that Pastor Jan is not the same as Pastor Wayne. Okay, again, it took an outsider to bring you to that conclusion. No worries, thank you. All right, the same. Joshua wasn't the same man as Moses. They were different men. They had different strengths. They had different personalities. Each had a clear calling from God on their lives to lead and shepherd people. Each had been raised up by God to meet the challenges facing the people at that time. Moses never had to face down 31 kings across the river. And the phrase that I want to draw your attention to in the first part of our text here is this, verses 1 to 4. We've got the instruction to get up and get ready to go. Verse 4 says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. You know what? I've just read you the verse from chapter 1. My bad, my bad. I'm thinking, you know, that's strange because I'm not seeing the phrase that we're looking for here. That'll be why. All right. He's again telling them to get ready early in the morning. They're preparing themselves. He gives instructions to the people, instructions to the priests. And specifically the Ark of the Covenant, he says, do not come near it, verse 4, that you may know the way by which you must go. And then he says, makes this statement. He says, for you have not passed this way before. This is the beginning of the next season ahead. Moses had led the people up to this point, and now Joshua was going to take them further for the next season. They would face new challenges. Why? Well, because they'd never been there before. There would be new difficulties, new problems that could never have been anticipated. And you know what? It didn't matter because God was with them. Because they were God's people. They were God's, if they kept God's word close to each person, it would prepare them for every challenge that they might face. And this is because the promises of God say, look forward. Look ahead, look at what I'm doing, and trust me. Trust my words. And so today, the encouragement here for us in preparing for the next part of the journey, for entering 2022, is to hold on to or to embrace the Word of God and keep it close. To know it and to live it out. The same legacy that you have heard and that you have seen lived, like Joshua's new generation facing a new set of challenges across the river, we can prepare ourselves best in 2022 if we live out the legacy that we have known. And whether that's through personal Bible study, through weekly worship, other times in the Word when the Word is taught and ministered, to be there. We need to prepare ourselves for this next season ahead. Secondly, prepare yourself. The passage of verses here, verse 5 through 13. I'll begin with verses 5 and 6. Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Prepare yourselves. Sanctify yourselves, he says. Other translations say purify yourselves. Maybe it was including that they would need to take a bath. I'm suspicious that it was perhaps a bit more than that. To sanctify means to be set apart for a special purpose. They were to prepare themselves as they were going to see God do wonders among them. I actually think that they were being asked to prepare the inside of them as well as the outside of each person. And as I think, well, what might this involve? And so I begin thinking, well, to begin looking honestly at the heart, to look honestly at the life, to deal with known sin. This might come as a surprise to some, but Christians do sin. And many times grievously. Remembering that sin is anything which is contrary to God's word or to God's will for us. Every day the old nature within us struggles to have its own way. And the old nature may control the careless Christian. But thank God our salvation does not depend on our sinning or not sinning. If it did, we would be saved for only a short period of time. Our behavior would determine the state of our salvation. But praise God, our salvation is not one of works, either before or after we're saved. Rather, it depends completely on what Jesus Christ has done for us and our faith, I beg your pardon, his faithfulness, not ours. The reality is that sin does break our relationship, our fellowship with God. And that's what we should be more concerned about. A sinning Christian loses the joy of his salvation, loses the fellowship with God. The Christian who persists in sin must be chastened by God. And that person must realize that God is chastening him in love to bring about a confession of that sin so that restoration of fellowship should follow. And no matter what our sin may be, all sin grieves a holy God. And God already knows about our sin. When we're ready to come to him and confess it, grieve that our fellowship with him has been broken, we have that wonderful assurance given in 1 John 1:9 that he will forgive us. God is light. As we come to him confessing our sins, we bring that sin into the light so that fellowship can be restored. And it's wonderful to know that Calvary not only provides salvation for the unsaved, but also restoration for the sinning child of God. And so we need to look honestly at our own hearts and our own lives to deal with known sin, but also to test the very attitudes of the heart. Are we willing to submit to God's authority in our lives? Are we happy about that? God's interested in how we spend our money. God's interested in how we spend our time. God is interested in our desires, in our ambitions. All that you have and all that you are, all that I have, all that I am, God is interested in that. And it's true to say that a Christian life which gives priorities to pleasure, to possessions, to selfish desires, to unwholesome pastimes, it cannot be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because if that were so, we would simply be living to please ourselves. It's that simple. And so we need to test the very attitudes of our heart. As we've sung the words of the song tonight, Lord, have thine own way. That's a bold statement. Would you be happy with that? You've sung the words, but are you really happy about that? Well, I can't see what's in your heart. I can see what's above your mask. But let's hope that the heart's reflecting that. The attitude of the heart that pleases God is one that puts him first, that puts the things that he wants first, that puts his words ahead of our own personal requests and our own preferences. And friends, it's as much a challenge for us today as it was for Joshua at that time. And so he comes to the people and says, sanctify yourselves, prepare yourselves. God is going to do something great tomorrow. Be ready for it. Don't miss it. The second thing in preparation, and I want, again, as you've been reading the scriptures, as Pastor Wayne has done this tonight, quick quiz. How many times did you see the word no in the passage there? Anyone? Okay, twice. Okay, good counting. All right. It only took a couple of fingers. Now, what is it that the people were to know? Well, the first direction was to Joshua here. Verse 7, have a look here. The Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And so Joshua was to know, God is with me. Yay. Okay. All right. That's a good thing. Yeah. You with me? All right. So that's the first thing that they were to know, that God was with him. Hey, look, Joshua was a very capable man. There were two times in the book of Joshua where he went ahead and made decisions or judgment calls without going to God. And both times he got himself into trouble. At chapter 5 at Ai, when they checked out the city, Joshua didn't go to God and say, God, what's the plan here for this city? You gave us a plan for Jericho, and that worked out a treat. Okay? What are we going to do about Ai? He didn't do that. The Gibeonites come down acting as though they've been traveling for such a long time. Joshua didn't go to the Lord and say, God, who are these people? Where are they from? And what do you want us to do with them? And that got him into trouble as well. See, knowing that God is with you isn't just sort of like, oh, that's nice. He's with me. And going on and doing things your own way. This knowing that God is with you is, again, submitting to his authority and leading. It should mean something that God is with us. Chapter 5 in Joshua here, it's probably, again, I've probably mentioned to this before at some stage, one of the most memorable moments in Bible history. Okay? They're about to have the Battle of Jericho. They're about to take the city. And Joshua's out doing what every good leader does the night before. He's out checking things out. And as he's out checking things out, verse 13 of chapter 5, came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man, with a capital M, stood opposite him with his sword drawn. His with a capital H there as well. And his hand with a capital H. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our enemies or our adversaries? It's very simple. You're either on God's side or you're on the side of the enemy. We'll see what verse 14 and verse 15 says. So he said, no, I am here as the commander of the army of the Lord. I have now come. And so Joshua fell to his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Here again, chapter 5, Joshua is reminded that he's not alone. Friends, it can be lonely. It can be lonely when you stand for the Lord. You need to know that you are not alone in it. You need to know that you're not alone in standing for what is right. Joshua here is reminded that he's not alone because God is with him. Something else that he learned that night is that he was only second in command. Someone's come in. The truth is he was always second in command. He might have been leading the people, but God was still their leader. Friends, that is submission. That is knowing that God is with us. And it's a great day in the life of a Christian when he or she discovers that they are second in command. The man said, I'm here as the commander. Joshua says, all right. And so down he went. Let me just say, there's always trouble when we forget when we are second in command and we take control. So that's one of the things there that we need to know, to prepare our minds, as it were. We talked about preparing our hearts. Here we have preparing our minds. They were to know that God was with them. It's something else here in chapter 3. Verse 10, Joshua said, by this, and he's now doing his address to the people. Let me start at verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, verse 10, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Okay? It's one thing to step out by faith. We're to walk by faith. We're to take God at his word and believe that God will do exactly what he says he will do. He said to Abraham, Abraham, wherever you walk, all that land is yours. Joshua, wherever you walk, it's yours. God had promised this inheritance to his people. This land had been set aside for generations. These other people occupying it were just taking up space until God's people eventually arrived at the place that God had set aside for them. And so his intention was that God's people would enjoy it. They would enjoy its blessings. And for them to do that, they needed to take God at his word and trust him. God saying to Joshua, you're going to face 31 kings across the river. You need to know that I have got this. You can trust me. I know that you're a nation of farmers. You're not soldiers. But I'm giving you this land. I've promised it to you for generations. And I will keep my word. Friends, when you have the promises of God, you can stand prepared against the enemy. Not like the previous generation that we mentioned before at Kadesh Barnea, when they saw the giants, they saw the massive walls in the city, they looked at themselves and saw grasshoppers. If only they had looked up and seen God and said, our God is great and we can trust his promises. He said this land is ours. He's going to give us this land and we believe it. Let's go. Well, friends, as we prepare for 2022, we need to know that we're not alone as we enter this new journey. God is with us as he has promised to be. He wants us to share this journey with him, that he has that place with us as we go. That we realize that we are involved in his work. He calls us to serve. He calls us to care. He calls us to love. He calls us to knock on those doors. Because we couldn't do these things in our own ability successfully. But instead, he not only is he with us, but he enables us and empowers us to do these things. He's promised to do it. And friends, we can trust him in this. Don't disappoint him. The third thing that I want you to observe here is that we need to prepare to take the first step. Kim Leinen held the world record for women's 1500 meter freestyle between 1979 and 1987. During an interview with her coach, Paul Bergen said that the 18-year-old was the leading amateur women's distance swimmer in the world. He said Kim does endless exercises and swims 7 to 12 miles a day. And in the same interview, Kim was obviously there. The person doing the interview asked her, what's the hardest part of your training regimen? And she simply said, getting in the water. Who would have thought? But she was a swimmer. Moses is dead. Get those feet moving. Every place your feet will tread will be yours. God had said this to Moses. God had said this to Abraham in Genesis 13. Lot and Abraham couldn't get along. They were both wealthy men. Lot chooses and makes the wrong choice and ends up in Sodom. Abraham chooses to let God choose. And Genesis 13:14, God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look. Lift up those feet, walk through the land, I give it to you, is what Genesis 13, 14 to 17 is saying. Why? Why should we plan to take the first step? Because if we don't take the first step, then all the preparation is for nothing. It's been a waste of time. We've got a plan for action. And as we look forward to 2022, I want to ask you, you know, are there things that you can try in 2022 that you have never attempted for God in the history of you? Would you be brave enough to step out and trust Him to do that thing? To pick up the telephone or to whatever it is that people do with their... I'm really lousy when it comes to texting and things like that. But you know what I mean. It doesn't take much to care. You just got to start. The danger is standing still and doing nothing and letting it all happen around you. If you do, you are missing the opportunity of a lifetime. God's given to each ministry an inheritance. It may be that our ministries will not reach every person in the world. Other ministries are in other places. We're grateful for them. We pray for them. But we keep going, working where God has set us. God's saying, don't look back. Don't stand still, but keep moving. I'm going with you. I will open the way for you. I'll give you all that you need. Just trust me. Just follow me. You just got to be brave to take the first step. No ministry, no person can afford to stand still and stagnate. Our God is a living God. The Word is a living Word. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. Where there's life, there's growth. And where there's growth, there's movement. So we need to stay away from the mentality that I've arrived. There's nothing for me to do because I'm here. Our ministry's fine just the way it's happening right now. Well, friends, God changes things. Soon as Joshua crossed the river with the people, the manna stopped. Things changed. God no longer provided the way that He had done for that previous generation. And instead, God now is providing in a new way. He was going to meet their needs in a different way, from somewhere else. From within the land that He had taken them to, which was going to be far better than what they had back there, if they realized it. And for us today, we need to prepare to take the first step. Realize that God has provided everything that we need to overcome our fears. He said, I've given you my book. You have my presence. Now just follow my guide. I will tell you what to do. And friends, as we look at the year ahead, prepare for the journey, the next part of the journey. Prepare yourself and prepare to take the first step. As we do this humbly, we will move forward under the Lord's direction. A day at a time. Let's pray. Our God, we love you. Thank you for the assurance that we are not alone in this world. You haven't cast us aside. We're not orphans, but rather you are our Heavenly Father and you are right here with us. You love us. You've given us everything that we need. And God, you've even given us the faith that we need to step forward. As we look ahead to 2022, sure, there are plenty of reasons why we might feel apprehensive. I feel apprehensive at times too, because there's unknowns. But God, I'm asking that you'd help me and help us to trust you, to step forward and believe that you are going to accomplish your work in a wonderful way, and that we want to be part of that. We don't want to be left behind. Help us to keep step with you as we continue on in this journey of faith as a family. And so we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.